Let's turn together to John chapter 4, and we will read together the verses 1 through 26 and 39 through 42. In February and March, the deacons have been choosing causes that help us to think outside of the ordinary box and to think about differences and appreciating differences. And if ever there is a text in the New Testament where we should be thinking about differences racially, ethnically, theologically, it's probably John chapter 4. And it's a text that is so familiar to some of us that it's easy to skip over and not pay attention to some of John's details. I wish we could pay attention to all of them. I'd love to encourage you after the scripture reading this morning to keep your Bible open, because you might run into some things during the sermon where you say, does the text really say that? Is that really in there? Because we oftentimes read and we assume that we know everything that's there and everything that's coming. And John does not have any throwaway phrases. Everything he puts in there is for a particular reason, some of which might be to just have us wonder about it. But if we don't know, there's a huge gulf between Jews and Samaritans. Why is that gulf there? Well, if we go way back, and don't do it now, but sometime today you could. If you go way back to 2 Kings chapter 17, you will read about the Samaritans coming in and intermingling with Jewish people, and they set up their own customs and traditions, and by 400 BC, that group became known as Samaritans, and they set up their own temple. And it was different from Jerusalem, and Jews hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds, they were, kids or teenagers might call them mudbloods, they were not pure religious folks. So the great teacher of preaching, Tom Long, said one time in a seminar that I was in, said whenever pastors talk about Samaritans, they should make that visual for the congregation. So say Samaritans, because that's how much disgust was there. I was trying to think about, well, what would Dutch people do? Dutch people would go, feast, oof, when you say Samaritans. Or Hudsonville post-rural might say, Samaritans, something like that. Something gross. You get the idea. They did not like Samaritans. So when we read a story about Jesus, a faithful Jew, encountering and engaging and having conversation with, even a life-giving conversation with a Samaritan, is a big deal. So let's pause and let's pray before we read the scriptures this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your word today. And we pray that in the reading, the hearing, the speaking, and the reflecting on this text would bring us to new places. First, help us to drink deeply out of the well of living water, which is for us, even for us. Second, help us, we pray, to see Jesus in new ways. Third, help us to see one another in new ways. And we pray, too, that you would give us the courage to see some of our own barriers that exist. Maybe some of them we've put there. Maybe some of them we've inherited. Maybe some are just there. But help us to see in new ways the ways in which your gospel dissolves and breaks down and overcomes in every good way. So we pray that your life-giving word today would quench thirst that we don't even know we have. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can tell you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And let's pick up at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Anybody else sick of being sick? We've been reading about the flu season, and many of you know firsthand, if it's not bronchitis, it's the flu, it's colds, it's all sorts of crud. And just when you think you've gotten over it, it rebounds and it comes back. That's what it's been like this season. Well, I took my turn from the end of October all the way through January, and like you, I tried steroids and tried a couple rounds of antibiotics and a couple antifungal, a throat scopes, x-rays, all of that. And what did I hear after seeing 4 different doctors? I heard hydration. Keep drinking. How much are you drinking? Now, when I go to the doctors, I don't know about you, I love doctors, just not professionally. But when you see the doc, you're expecting to get the usual stuff of cholesterol and blood pressure and eat more greens and get more rest and do more exercise. One particular visit with one doc, I said, look, since the last visit, I lost 10 pounds. And he said, good, lose 10 more. So just to spite him, I put it back on. That's half true. Hydration. One doctor said, you can't drink too much. One doctor even said, what you need to do every day is drink half of your body weight in ounces of water. Now, I'm not good at math. And in that case, I don't want to be. But I'd have to put a life vest on if I had to drink that much water. I said to the doc, I'm not always that thirsty. And the doc said, if you wait until you're thirsty, it's already too late. Your body is always thirsty. It's always needing water. It not only flushes out your pipes and your tubes, it gets rid of impurities, but it stops the other cravings that you have. Water does so much for you. If you wait until you're thirsty, it's too late. It's funny how once you try that advice or follow it a little, how effective it was until this week. It's this insight that I bring to this text this morning. This insight about if you wait until you're thirsty, it's probably already too late. You've been trying other things to quench that thirst. Wait a minute, I didn't know I was thirsty. And I think about this woman's encounter with Jesus, this woman that some of us know for a long time. We've heard her story for a long time. And you hear the dialogue that takes place, and I want to suggest, I don't think she knew she was thirsty. She didn't know. She didn't know that she had needs. And if she was aware that she had needs, she was probably pushing against them. And this story has all sorts of little tidbits in it that you and I probably want to know much more about. Why did John throw in there that Jesus was gaining in popularity, and just when he was gaining in popularity and influence, he left town? Why would he do that? Why is it that John feels it necessary to talk about? John had all of this fame and popularity, and everybody was being baptized by John, and now Jesus' number of disciples were outnumbering that, except for Jesus didn't do the baptizing. Why is that important to him? Why does Jesus go to be among the Samaritans? Doesn't he know that we're not supposed to hang around with those kind of people? Doesn't he care what people think? Isn't he worried about getting contaminated? Doesn't he know that a good Jew stays far away from those kind of people? And how is it okay that his disciples go into town and buy food from these people? What's going on? Why does he do this? Why does John mention that Jesus was tired? He's sitting in this little sliver of shade, and the text reads that he's exhausted. And one wonders how many people throughout the centuries have heard this story and read this story and said, wait a minute, when was the last time I heard a sermon about a tired or an exhausted or a vulnerable Jesus? Wait a minute, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And in this part of the text, Jesus is ferociously misunderstood. How many of us feel incredibly misunderstood? A tired Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to be thirsty? Years ago, it was Parker Palmer who turned me on to this notion that he says, you know, Rosa Parks in 1955 or so refused to give up her seat on the bus, and somebody stuck a microphone in her face and said, did you know that you were going to give birth to a movement here? And is that why you didn't give up your seat? And she said, no, it was because my feet were tired. And Palmer says, maybe it was for the first time that someone recognized their humanity, that in their fatigue and in their exhaustion, they just spoke their heart and said, no, I can't because I'm tired. And he wonders if a movement would have started much earlier if someone would have just acknowledged their pain and their exhaustion. Jesus was tired. And the text tells us that. Now, I don't know what you and I would expect to take place next, but there's this wondrous dialogue between two people from two radically different worlds. And this woman who just went through the motions of, with her calloused hands and her loneliness, comes to draw water and is caught up in a conversation about unending, life-giving, eternal water that will satisfy the exhausted who are worn and spent and tired. Does that speak to any of us who are sick or tired or worn or exhausted or weary or wondering? Now, I don't know about you, but all the sermons I've heard growing up looked at this woman, and we've been taught to scratch our heads about her, and maybe she's one you want to stay away from because she's a double whammy. I mean, she's a woman in that culture. She's had five husbands, and she's a Samaritan, and there's every reason to stay away from her. So one of the wonderful insights that we've gained from biblical scholarship in the last two decades is digging into what it means to be a faithful Samaritan. Samaritans, we have learned, love to study the Torah. And when they were looking for a Messiah, they were not looking for a David-like Messiah like the Jews who would come in on a white horse and boldly and with strength and power. That's what the Jews were looking for. But the Samaritans were looking for someone who is going to be a good teacher and one more like Moses. And you can hear that in the text when she speaks to Jesus, when she asks questions of him. Another thing we know about the Samaritans is they practiced Levirate marriage, which is in Deuteronomy 25. And you might remember if a man and a woman marry and they have no children and the man dies off, his brother needs to step in. And if he dies off, his next brother needs to step in. And if he dies off, another brother needs to step in. And one wonders if this is the case for this woman who has enormous credibility in her community, who's heard when she speaks. And we'll never know what her story is, but that changes, it reframes the way that I think about her. Maybe she's not a person that's not good at relationships or made bad choices, but maybe she's a woman who has gone through immense pain and hardship in her life. And now the last remaining brother is saying, I'm not going to marry you, but I'll give you a place to live. And in a sense, it really doesn't matter what her story is, but it's her story. Her life's been shipwrecked. None of us goes into marriage anticipating death or divorce. None of us does. And none of us imagines that five times. Nobody does that. Nothing's working for her. And she's tried everything. And she's reached a desperate place in her life. Now, it'd be really safe to say, well, I haven't had five people die, or I haven't had five persons. But how many of us haven't, in our own ways, tried five different things, five different doctors, five different houses, five different trucks, maybe this one will be right, five different cottages, five different vacations, maybe this one will quench my thirst, five different churches, because there's something wrong with everyone I've been to. Because I still haven't found what I'm looking for, to quote some of the music from my generation. So whether it's misfortune or pain or a rough life, you can hear her deep thirst. Wait a minute. You've got something? You've got something that I can drink deeply in, because she is dry like a sponge. And an encounter with Jesus awakens her to all of this need she didn't know she had. He will do that. So what does she do? She does what many of us do. She's a little uncomfortable with a Messiah that comes that close, so she says, well, let's talk about some issues that are in the church, like worship. Where should we worship? How should we worship? What color is the hymnal? Or should we sing on the screen? Or should there be drums? Because that's a lot safer conversation than talking about pain and life. But Jesus comes to be in that kind of place with her, to be that kind of Messiah. Whatever her story is. And the disciples come back and they say, what are you doing? What are you doing talking to this woman? And Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when all of those issues mean nothing, but what matters is spirit and truth. Walking in the true spirit. And she came to a place where she realized she was thirsty. I never knew I was thirsty. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I didn't know that there was a hidden power holding me captive in decisions I make, choices that I make, directions that I go, attitudes that I have. I didn't know this was at work in my life. I didn't know I was thirsty. I didn't know. Some of our high schoolers know this, but one of my colleagues did a chapel recently, and some of us have learned that you can't really talk about racism in the church because we white people have defenses around that. And even when we talk about privilege, some of us still get a little itchy about that. So he talked about advantages that some of us have. And he said, imagine that we put out a Monopoly game, and we all get to play it. Everyone who's white gets to play it. And we play it for 2 hours, and then we welcome other people along, and we give them, at the beginning of their game, all of the money that we had at the start, and invited them to go around the board. But all of the property is gone, so all you're doing is paying rent. And the only safe place on the board is in jail. And he just let that sit there. And we who come with enormous advantage have our eyes open to say, wait a minute, something is not right here. My way of seeing and my way of blaming people whose lives have been shipwrecked, maybe that's not right. Maybe it takes getting to know somebody and getting to know their story before I can truly have a sense of what really might be going on here. And I read the responsiveness of the community to this woman's testimony, to her experience, and they say, we believed you, but Now we have experienced this for ourselves. And there's stuff that we can't fix. There's big privilege, racism, advantage stuff that we cannot fix. The animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans is much older than the scar of racism on our country. But what can happen is that inside of us, we can have new awareness. We can see in different ways. And we can see one another in different ways. And it makes me wonder how many conversations our Lord would like to have with us up close, but we're a little concerned about that, so we just keep him at a safe distance because we're afraid of him being that close and we want to change the subject. But it happened that as the church kept hearing this text and hearing sermons on it, as we kept ministering in Christ's name, we began as a church, as an early church, to begin to say, rather than seeing that woman as someone we got to stay far away from, began to say, I wonder how many ways in which we are very much like that woman. And when we can step into that place in the story, not only can we begin to ask for the living water that has been spoken about, not only can we see our thirst in new ways, but we can begin to look at others in new ways. Suddenly, that man in the stripe of shade, who I shouldn't talk to because of whatever history and animosity and whatever prejudices I may have, suddenly that stranger becomes an opportunity to see Jesus. Do you remember what he says in Matthew 25? For I was hungry and you gave me something to drink, eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty. And the opportunity of seeing the stranger differently became a new opportunity for the church in which to see Jesus, in which to see ourselves. And for every way we've blamed her for all of her sins and her bad choices and her inability to have good relationships, we begin to say, oh no, that's us. Or if she lost 5 husbands and her life is shipwrecked, oh, that's some of us. And the gospel of grace comes into those places and invites us to see differently and invites us first to see our thirst. I'm thirsty. I didn't realize all of these foolish decisions of 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago. I didn't realize that was about pain. I didn't realize it was about my losses. I didn't realize that I was angry. I didn't realize that I wasn't thinking. And we're there. But as long as we keep her at arm's length and say, better not touch her, better not. We keep ourselves so far removed from the very places that the gospel touches. So this morning, are you thirsty? You are, trust me. We all are. How are we trying to solve that thirst? How are we trying to quench that thirst? There's only one place. There's the deep and lasting well who keeps giving and giving and giving some more until he says it on the cross, I'm thirsty, because he's all poured out. And he's all poured out for you and for me and for a world that's dying of thirst. And he offers us living water and he says, drink. Drink. Drink deeply and you'll never, ever thirst again. And in the Gospel of John, it's a powerful sign. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, for the living water who has been poured out. Give us the courage to see all of the places in which we are parched, where we are dried up, all of the places that we would rather avoid but go drink somewhere else. Thank you for being a Savior who comes that close to deal with our dryness and to help us to see it for ourselves. Thank you for Samaritans who heard the embodied message of a woman who was changed forever. And thank you for their change. Help us to be like them. No faithful Jew would ever pray that prayer, but we pray it today, that we would be like them, who not only offered you a drink, but drank deeply themselves, and then saw a world of need, then saw you all over again. So give us such eyes, we pray. And wherever we are held back because of pain or mistakes or failings, help us, O God, to see the places in which we so thirst for what you offer. Help us to let go of those things and help us to drink you in more fully. We thank you, we love you, we trust you, and today we commit ourselves to following you, the way, the truth, the life. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.